Good morning, guys. It is so good to see you. And for everyone online, good to wish I could see you too. And everyone in the back room, welcome. But this is my first time on stage, and I actually get to see your faces in about a year, which also, fair warning, means I can see when you yawn. But if you don't know me, my name is Luke Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here at Stonebrook. I'm also the director of our campus ministry, Campus Fellowship. And last week, we wrapped up our series on the minor prophets. And this morning, I get to kick off our 8-week series on Proverbs. So before we begin, let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. I do thank you for the chance to be here with my brothers and my sisters. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for Proverbs. And this morning, I ask that you would help us see more clearly what you have for us in Proverbs and how we should view it, how we should approach it, that we might gain wisdom. So God, bless us this morning. We commit this morning to you and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So go ahead and pull out your Bibles or your phones. I want you guys to be looking at Proverbs. And my goal this morning, my job this morning, is to give you an outline of what is in Proverbs and how we should approach it so that we can apply it, we can understand it. So hopefully you've got Proverbs open. It's right after Psalms. I'm sorry, I didn't look up the page in the house Bible, but it's right after Psalms. And if you're looking at Proverbs, the first word there, of course, you see is the header, Proverbs. And a proverb is generally a short saying containing a wise thought about a general truth. And if you're looking at verses 1 through 9 of chapter 1, and you're looking at it and you're reading, you realize in the first few verses that we are introduced to Solomon. Now, who is Solomon? Solomon was one of the kings of Israel. And from his own words in 1 Kings, he claimed to be a child when he was appointed as king. We don't know exactly how old he was, whether he was 12 or 20. He was somewhere in there, depending upon who you talk to, which theologian you listen to. But he was young, and he referred to himself as a child when he was appointed as king. And so young King Solomon loved the Lord. He loved God. And God was pleased with Solomon, even though he was a young king. And so God appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon asked God for understanding, for insight, for wisdom. He realized he was a kid and he had no idea how to rule a kingdom. And God was so pleased with Solomon's request that God promised that he would give not just wisdom to Solomon, but more wisdom than any other man in the ancient world. And we see that in 1 Kings 4, 29 through 34. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on a seashore. So Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite or He-Man. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that one correctly, but he was wiser than He-Man. Colchol or Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And he spoke of all nations. And people of all nations came to hear his wisdom and hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Now Solomon did not write all of Proverbs. But this is his collected wisdom, wisdom that he collected. Some of it he wrote. But even though he didn't write all of Proverbs, we can see that with Solomon began the tradition of wisdom in Israel. And if we keep reading the first few verses, the first 9 verses of Proverbs, we are told that by reading this book, we too can grow in wisdom. What is wisdom? Anytime that we're told to have or do or be something, it's important that we know what it is. We're told to love one another. But I promise you, my definition of love is different than a Unitarian Universalist definition of love. Or, and what is it? Because we're supposed to love like Jesus did, which is different. So what is wisdom? Well, most people think wisdom is knowledge, so the more we know, the wiser we are. But that is not what the Hebrew word means for wisdom. The Hebrew word for wisdom is chokmah, which literally means skill. And so wisdom is living well, or skillful living. And this idea of wisdom is tied intrinsically to, in verse 9, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this fear is not terror, it's awe or reverence. It's an attitude of approaching life in a way that says what God says is good, and what God says is bad. And if what I think is good is different from what God says is good, then I'm wrong. And if I think what is bad is different from what God says is bad, then I'm wrong. And so we see that wisdom is living life in a way that is seeking to please God. If skillful living was all that it was, then we could just look to people that we think are successful in the world. We could look to Bill Gates and go, he's probably one of the wisest men ever. He's got a lot of money. But the best thing that we're told that we can be successful at in our life is to do the will of God. And in 1 Kings 11:4, we see that although Solomon's wisdom brought him wealth, the nation of Israel, peace, prosperity, 40 years of the greatest season of thriving in the entire nation of Israel's history. Even though it brought so much fame, glory, wealth, we see that Solomon is known for wisdom, but he also was a fool in one area in his life. And in Proverbs, there's two characters. There's the wise man, and then there's the fool. And the fool, in Proverbs, basically means infidel. A fool is an infidel. It refers to a person who lives for selfish, indulgent whims, and who do not acknowledge God as the Almighty. God as the greatest. God is basically God. It says, I am more important than you, God. The fool, the infidel. And Solomon is known for his great wisdom, and rightfully so. But at the end of his life, he is known for being a fool. Because he forgot some of that wisdom. He let his love and his lust for women outstrip his love for God. And at the end, he worshiped other gods as his heart was pulled away by his 700 wives and 300 concubines. I love my kids. So wisdom is not a matter of cleverness. It's not, or knowledge, or skill, or even age. Age is important, but it depends on how we spend our years as to whether we grow in wisdom or not. Just because we get older does not mean we get wiser. Wisdom is an orientation of living a life to please God. So an attempt at a definition of wisdom is this. Wisdom is skillful living that honors God. And we're going to look out from the intro in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. This is the first section, and the flavor is very different from the rest. In this first 9 chapters, we see that there are, it's a series of speeches. One set of speeches are 10 speeches from a father to his son, and then we have 4 poems from Lady Wisdom. And these speeches from a father to his son are a father imploring him, "Son, my child, grow, cultivate a heart of love and humility towards God." And as if you grow and cultivate a heart of love towards God, this will mean living in virtue, integrity, and generosity. And if you live in humility towards the Lord and virtue, integrity, and generosity, this will lead to success and peace in your life. In these speeches, the father also warns his son. He warns him about folly and about evil and about those who are going to entice him and say, "God's not right. That's not foolishness. That's good." And if he lives and listens to those people and starts to go down the road of evil and folly, it will lead to selfishness and pride. And if he lives in selfishness and pride, it will lead to ruin and shame. And so he warns his son. In wisdom, there is life. In foolishness, there is death. And he says, "Son, make the pursuit of wisdom and the fear of the Lord your highest goal in life." And then we see the 4 poems of Lady Wisdom. And she says, "In me, in wisdom, there is life. So pursue wisdom like treasure." She says that wisdom is woven throughout the fabric of the world. So that when you look into the world and you see someone living in the fear of the Lord, living to please God, you see wisdom. She says that when you see someone showing generosity or sexual integrity or upholding justice, then you are seeing wisdom. Together in these speeches, in these poems, we see that Proverbs is not, when we read Proverbs, we're not just getting good advice. We're seeing that God is giving us an invitation and saying, "Come. Learn from the wisdom of the previous generations." This call, this invitation, flows into chapters 10 through 29. And here we see classic Proverbs. Here are hundreds, in chapters 29 or 10 through 29, we see hundreds of ancient Proverbs that cover everything in life. They cover work, family, friendship, justice, speech, forgiveness, leadership, poverty, debt, alcohol, character. You get the idea. Just about everything. And it's important that we pause here because there's something critically important that we have to know and understand about Proverbs so that we read this correctly. Otherwise, Proverbs can lead to selfishness, pride, and destruction if we do not know how to approach them correctly. See, Proverbs are intentionally short. They're intentionally short sayings of a particular expression of truth. And we know that the briefer a statement is, the less likely it is going to be able to be applied to every situation of life. It's not universally true. There are going to be moments when it's wrong because it's just a short summary statement on truth. And we also know that the longer, the more highly qualified and elaborate or detailed statements of facts are not only hard to understand, but they're really hard to remember, just like the paragraph I just said on what Proverbs are. I doubt you're going to remember it by this afternoon. So, I tried to come up with a couple of short, to honor Proverbs, proverb-length explanation of how we should approach Proverbs. Proverbs are principles, not promises. Proverbs are meant to convey a principle that is true, but it is not a promise from God. Or another one, Proverbs are probabilities, not promises. Normally, this happens if you do this. Not a guarantee that it will happen. So do you understand? They're not promises from God. I want to walk us through a couple Proverbs that I know I have taken out of context. I have at times thought they were promises from God, or one was that, and the other one was, I wish this was a promise. Let's look at Proverbs 16:3. In Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. And if that were a promise, then every time we made a plan and we committed it to God, or we did work and we committed to the Lord, then it would always succeed. And if it were a promise, if we thought it was a promise, if we thought this proverb was a promise, then we would be disappointed the first times our plans didn't succeed, wouldn't we? Because we'd think, God just lied to us. God, I gave you my plans. Why didn't it work out? Or more dangerously, if we believed this was a promise, then we could make a foolish, ill-advised, or not well-thought-out decision, choice in life, career path, you name it. And we might succeed. And then we believe, just by the virtue of it worked out, that it was a God's will leading from Him, or He blessed it. We see evil people thrive in the world. Success does not define that. So this proverb is teaching us that a life committed to God will lead to success. It will lead to God's definition of success. And God's definition of success sometimes is trials and failure. God's definition of success was to lead Jesus to the cross, to be beaten and whipped and killed. And that was success. Another proverb, and I wish this were true. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I'm guessing every other parent in this room is going, yeah, I wish that one was true. I wish my kids would understand and walk in the truth that I have given them. But we know that is not the case. And what is true is that our kids are far more likely to hit a target that we aimed them at than if we didn't aim them at all. Our kids are far more likely to walk in truth that we imparted to them when they were young. They're far more likely to know, understand, and love God if we try to instruct them when they are young. They are far more likely to know how to have skills like hold down a job, do laundry, be a good friend if we teach them that while they're young. But it is not a guarantee that our kids will not choose to be foolish when they are older. I personally have been a recipient of Proverbs ever since I was a kid, and I can attest to the fact that I have been foolish as I have gotten older, but I also have gained, I was given wisdom, and it has stuck with me to this day. And one of those moments that I remember, one of the earliest moments I remember Proverbs in my life, was during a season where there might have been a little bit of arguing, or a lot of arguing in our home. And it may have included my sisters and my brother and myself, and I might have instigated a fair amount of it, maybe. So it would have been common for yelling, screaming, scratches, even blood drawn on occasion with my siblings, and I'm sure that none of you ever experienced this. And I remember one morning, my mom brought my siblings and I to the basement, my brother and my sisters and I to the basement. She gave us each a couple pieces of paper. And it was a morning in which we hadn't been fighting yet. She caught us at a good moment when we were ready to be instructed. And she gave us two proverbs that she wanted us to write down over and over again and to memorize. And the first one was Proverbs 15:1. And it says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And so my mom got out a pot and a wooden spoon, and she started mixing it. She goes, when there's anger, when there's strife, a harsh word is only going to make it worse. You want things to calm down. A soft word, a kind word will diffuse. A harsh word will only make it worse. Then my mother had us write down Proverbs 17:14. "Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out, or an argument, or a fight breaks out." And then she came behind me with a giant bucket of water and dumped it over my head. And I was in shock. She's like, "See? See how awful this is?" No, she didn't do that. But that would have been an epic example that would have stuck with me for the rest of my life. No, my kind, sweet mother, she instructed us. She instructed us carefully. God wants us to be peacemakers. God is a God of peace and reconciliation. Conflict is destructive. It is dangerous. Watch out for it. And she handed us some practical wisdom on how to stop it, how to avoid it, how to diffuse it. I still have these proverbs memorized to this day. And I don't remember whether it was later that day or it was the next day, but I remember my sister was doing something incredibly annoying. I don't remember what. But I was annoyed, and I was frustrated, and that feeling inside of me of anger was starting to boil up. And the image of the pot and the spoon came to mind. And I remember thinking, this isn't good. We're about to fight again. And I remember thinking, those proverbs came to mind that I had just memorized. And I remember thinking, why am I about to fight? This is stupid. I don't even remember what it was about. But I remember what I was thinking, which was, this is going to be a dumb argument over nothing. And yet again, don't even remember what the context was, but I remember just saying, okay, and walking away. And for the first time, in a long time, my mom had a day without fighting in the home. I caught wisdom, and it changed my life and brought peace to our home. I won't say we were perfect by a long shot, but that wisdom, and wisdom in so many other circumstances, wisdom, the wisdom specifically of Proverbs, has changed my life over and over and over and over again. And these center sections are meant to be places where we come back to and we look to in different seasons of life with questions, and we find answers of, how do we apply this? How does this principle apply to our life? Are we, or am I being a fool? And so we move from these practical proverbs to chapters 30 and 31. And if you guys want more, this is just a side note before I start chapters 30 and 31. If you guys want more insights and tools of how to approach different books of the Bible, this is a good book. This is an extra resource for you. But how to read the Bible for all it is worth. There are even more principles in looking at Proverbs. I just wanted to cover the most important one. And so, go get it. Read it. But as we get to Proverbs 30 and 31, we see that they're written by two different individuals to wrap up Proverbs. One is written by Agur. And we do not know who Agur was. But what we do see is that Agur intros into chapter 30, and he recognizes that he does not have wisdom and that he needs it. And then he finds it in the Word of God. And we see that Agur is a model of a reader approaching Proverbs, that we need to see our need for wisdom to be able to find it. And it's here. It's ready to be found. And we get to chapter 31, and this section is written by King Lemuel, and yet again, we are not entirely certain who King Lemuel was. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Old Testament. And some think that he was a non-Jewish king, but he was a believer in God. And some think it might be that this was a pen name for Solomon. Either way, it doesn't matter too much. But King Lemuel is bringing wisdom that his mother gave to him. And so this is his mother calling to him, instructing him, exhorting him. And in the first 9 verses, he is given wisdom from his mother on how to be a good ruler, a good leader, just and wise. And then his mother instructs him on the woman of noble character in verses 10 through 31. And this woman walks in wisdom with her children, and walks in wisdom with her husband, and walks in wisdom in the home and in the market and all over. And it brings praise and peace and thriving. And so we see an invitation in the beginning of Proverbs from a father, and we see an invitation, a call from a mother at the end to look and find wisdom, find life. And that is the book of Proverbs. And I have a question after, honestly, I have never studied Proverbs so much as I have coming up for this series. And it has been encouraging and it has been convicting. And I have been exposed. I am still foolish. And I need wisdom. And so I have a question that has been going through my heart, and I want this to be a question that you guys ask yourselves too. And it comes from Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, make your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, if you search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. God is the one who gave wisdom to Solomon. And God says that we can find wisdom, grow in wisdom, as we approach Proverbs with a teachable heart. So the question that I have been asking and I have been trying to explore myself as humbly as I can is, am I going to accept God's invitation to a treasure hunt? The most important treasure hunt for wisdom? Or am I a fool thinking that I already have what I need? Because if I'm not looking for treasure, I think I've got enough of it, right? And so I hope I was able to show you a bit of a treasure map this morning. And I want to invite you, as over the next few weeks, as you read Proverbs over these weeks, that you join me in the treasure hunt. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Oh, for your grace, for your love, for your wisdom that you want to share with us. God, thank you that even though we are foolish, we do not have to be stuck as fools for the rest of our lives. We can grow in wisdom. God, I thank you for each one of my brothers and my sisters, both in this room, watching online, in the back room, all of them. I thank you for all of us. I thank you how you've given us your word, and I thank you that there is life to be found in you. And God, I thank you that you have compassion on us, and that you want more good for us than honestly we want for ourselves. And so, God, I ask for your blessing, and I commit our way to you. We love you, God. Thank you so much for loving us first. Amen.